tonight by singing number 10. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. Perhaps someone could start that for us. Number 10. Brother called me last night and asked me to speak at this meeting. And as he spoke on the phone very briefly, a couple of thoughts flashed into my mind. A couple of pictures that are given to us in Scripture. One of them is an awful picture. Let's read it in Isaiah chapter 1. Of a man. That picture really was a picture of Israel before God. But it's a picture of the fallen nature of man, man in the flesh. And it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, well, let's read verse 5. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. And from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then just turn over to John's Gospel. Chapter 3. And we'll read seven things, six of them in John's Gospel and one of them in Romans chapter 8. In connection with this man, the first Adam that fell into sin, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, it says in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then in verse 32, and what hath he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And then a little bit further on in John's Gospel in chapter 6 and verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then a little further on in chapter 8, in verse 14, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And then in verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? And then in Romans chapter 8, in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, what a miserable picture is painted by the Spirit of God of man in the flesh, dead in his sins, cannot see, cannot hear, cannot enter, can receive nothing of the things of God, has no perception Godward. And dear friend, tonight, if you sit in your seat tonight without Christ, it's going to be a divine act of a holy God to open your ears to hear the word of God, what saith the Lord tonight. It's going to be the act of a holy God acting upon your conscience to bring you into the presence, into his holy presence, to see what you are in his sight tonight. Well, I want to ask you tonight, have you ever stood in the presence of God? Have you ever felt in your conscience what it is to be a part of that fallen race of the first Adam, without God, without hope in this world? Have you ever felt your need of the Lord Jesus as a Savior? Oh, what a miserable picture this is of the first Adam. But I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon, just one page over from the first chapter of Isaiah. We're going to read in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, and God's man is, there's a picture painted there of God's man. And what a picture it is. It says there in verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet as flower, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." Oh, dear friends, tonight, God wants you to be a new creation in Christ. It was mentioned this morning or this afternoon that God has his man in the glory. We're going to be, if those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're in Christ, we're going to be with Christ, and we're going to be just like Christ. And he's altogether lovely. But this world took that man of the highest esteem that God has, and they crucified him. They said, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us." Oh, I want to look tonight at a few portions of Scripture in connection with those seven dispensations in which God tested man. And we'll just turn to Genesis chapter 1. Perhaps for sake of brevity, for brevity of time, we'll turn to chapter 2 of Genesis. You know, man was mentioned this afternoon that he was placed in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord, in perfect circumstances, you could put it that way. In chapter 2 and verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and in the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then if we just look in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Man was created in innocence. He did not know what evil was. He did not know what good was. Had no knowledge of good and evil. But man fell in sin. He was tested. He was capable of sin. Every one of us here is capable of sin, because we have a fallen nature that loves to sin. And man, created in this idyllic situation and placed in this garden of the Lord with every provision, fell into sin. He was given one commandment and he couldn't keep one commandment. He was created responsible before God. responsible to be obedient. And God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world by that man whom he hath appointed. And so, dear ones, what a lovely picture we have of Christ. As soon as there's a fall in innocence, sin comes in. It says in chapter 3 and verse 6, just part way down, it says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Oh, blessed, dear friends, we have a blessed Savior to present to you tonight, a seeking God who delights to bless. His delight tonight would be to bring in the blessing. Adam and his wife, as soon as they'd sinned, they had a bad conscience towards God. They had a bad conscience, and there was nothing that was going to remove that bad conscience but the work of the Lord himself. And so we find that there's a sacrifice, as it were, in verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have a holy Savior who could not sin. It says, the Apostle Paul says he knew no sin. The Apostle Peter says he did no sin. The Apostle John says in him is no sin. But you and I have a sinful nature that loves to sin. And Adam fell into sin. And now God, in grace, the first thing that he presents, as it were, is Christ, the remedy for sin. The remedy that you might have a conscience set free, a heart and conscience set free. And so here, the Lord Jesus is presented as that one that shall bruise his heel. And the Lord, the God of heaven, desired that Adam would be clothed, not unclothed, and naked in his sight. And so, dear friends, here this man now had a conscience, and he was clothed in the presence of God. He was provided for with clothing. But what did man do in his conscience? It says in chapter 4 and verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And then it says in verse 19 that Lamech took unto him two wives. And then it says in verse 21, the harp, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor in every artificer of brass and iron. Oh, we find that men desired to entertain themselves with music. Men desired to satisfy the lust of the flesh. This man took two wives. And then he desired, there was the manufacturing of those things that would allow them to go on in a state of comfort, as it were, while they were alienated from God. Man's conscience was a poor guide. Man wanted to have his conscience set at ease, but not at rest with God. And so Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Oh, I trust that there's no one here that has a bad conscience before God because of sin, because of disobedience and rebellion against him, that will go out tonight from the gospel meeting and not have a clear conscience. God has made every provision that every one of us might have a clear conscience before him. Every one of us might know what it is to enjoy the love of our Savior and to enjoy his communion with him. For thy pleasure we are and were created. Well, we find that man tested under conscience continues in disobedience to God, and God had his man. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Enoch walked with God and begat Methuselah 300 years. Begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God. What did he do? He preached righteousness. We find in Jude that he preached righteousness. In verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so God had his man. He was preaching Christ there during that age. And 1,656 years later, the flood came. We know that God looked down upon the earth, and man, guided by his conscience, fell into immorality and wickedness, violence and corruption, and conscience was not a guide to bring him any nearer to God. And you, dear friends, myself included, we need the Word of God to bring us into the right thoughts concerning our God, concerning our sins, concerning eternal destiny of our souls. And so here, isn't it lovely that the Spirit of God brings before us this grace in connection with Noah? It says in chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And so while judgment must fall, God is a God of love and grace and kindness. And so he presented Christ in an ark. He presented a picture of Christ, safety, and that there might be blessing to lost mankind. And yet Noah preached for 100 years and the floods came. And that era under which man was tested in conscience came to an end. And then it says in chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, let's read from verse 4, chapter 9 and verse 4. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Well, dear friends, the picture of the first Adam that we read in Isaiah chapter 1, and then those verses in John's Gospel, and then in Romans chapter 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Man was tested now under human government. Would he follow the Lord? Would he come to God? Would he walk in a righteous path if he had righteous government? If he had the government of man. Well, we find in chapter 11 that the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the tower, the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And so the Lord could see that government, human government, wasn't going to bring man any closer to God. Dear friends, I want to tell you tonight that there was only one man that ever submitted to the government of God in the way that he should have. There was only one man in all of God's creation that submitted perfectly to the government of God. And it was our blessed Savior. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 50, you'll find there that when the Lord Jesus was before those that desired his destruction, it says in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, I'll read verse 5, "The Lord hath, God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here was one man, the man Christ Jesus, who perfectly submitted to the government of God. And there, when he was going to the cross, it says that he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his back to the smiters. There was no struggle as he went to the cross. He was led from one place to another throughout the city of Jerusalem. 7 times, you can read it. And then that last time, he was led outside the city walls and he was crucified there. Man would not have God's holy man, the one who is altogether lovely. But dear friends, there's only one man that will bring blessing to your soul tonight. It's Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. The one who would go to the cross, and as we read this afternoon in Philippians, in verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so the Lord Jesus perfectly submitted to the will of, and the will of God. And he went to the cross, and in those 3 long dark hours bore the judgment for my sins and for yours, if you'll receive him, in love for your soul, that you might walk out of this room with a clear conscience, that you might walk out of this room with a sense of his love and his grace and of his favor. Well, we find that there was this test, and man failed miserably under the test of conscience. He failed in his innocent state, human government, and now God in his sovereignty desires to pick up one man and bless his family and to give him a promise. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 5, he desired to bless man under the principle of promise. And it says, let's read from chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my own house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then we find that we can read of the sacrifice there. Well, God delighted to bless man under the principle of promise. Would man follow God? Would there be blessing in the earth as a result of the promise to one man and his family? Would men delight to please the Lord? Well, we find that under this era of promise, the sons of Jacob sold their brother. Oh, dear friends, tonight our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Who can know it? Oh, who can know the heart? God favored this family of Abraham, the children of Israel, and they would sell their brother. They would fall into idolatry and greatest kind of moral wickedness. They wouldn't follow the Lord. But you know, dear friends, God has a man that delights to give the promises of God and to bless man. And he says, and I read it in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says in verse 3, According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Have you received the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord? You know, the Lord Jesus could say, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, what a promise of blessing. What a promise for you and for me to receive a blessing from the God of heaven eternally. And so we find that man under promise, it says, I'll just turn to Exodus chapter 19. He wasn't satisfied with the promises of God. Wouldn't go on in faith. That man Abraham went on in faith. He's called the friend of God. But his offspring, they wanted a law. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And then if you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 24, verse 3. All the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And then in verse 7, Exodus 27, verse 4. All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. Oh, dear friends, would man given a law, a perfect religion, a religion given from the heart of God himself in perfection, would he follow the Lord? Would he walk in righteousness before God with a perfect law? Oh, we know the story that as soon as Moses came down from the mount, they had fallen into idolatry, the greatest wickedness. No, they thought they could keep the law. They thought they could walk in righteousness before God if they had a perfect set of rules. But dear friends, tonight there was a man that went to the cross to bear the judgment for a curse, the curse of a broken law. He went to the cross. Let's read that in Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and it says that he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so God has shown us that the first Adam in his fallen nature, even given a perfect law, could not keep it. And it took the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross to bear the judgment for a broken law, for the curse of the law, to set you free from the penalty of sin against a holy God. Oh, dear friends, tonight, what a man God has presented before us, the man Christ Jesus, who is altogether lovely, who always did the Father's will. In every way, he did his Father's will. Well, we find that, let's read in Matthew's Gospel, and we'll read about the end of that dispensation of law. Chapter 27 of Matthew. We won't read the whole thing, so let's read verse 29. Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And then let's just read from verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Oh, dear friends, tonight, those that had a perfect law, perfect religion, a religion given by God himself, all the pictures of type, of types of Christ in the tabernacle, all of the wonderful pictures given to Israel under the law, Leviticus chapter 1, all those sweet-smelling savors and the sacrifices, all the perfection and holiness of God and a picture of Christ in all of those sacrifices and all that religion didn't bring man any closer to God. They took God's man, the man who he said he is altogether lovely, and under the with wicked hearts and wicked hands took that blessed man and crucified him outside the city of Jerusalem, the possession of peace. That's what that city means, that name. The possession of peace. God wanted his people to possess peace. The very place where he had chosen to place his name there, where there might be offerings given in the presence of the Lord that would speak of Christ himself. Oh, those that were under the test of the law, as it were, the natural man, they took the Lord Jesus, and in disobedience and rebellion, God's holy man, they crucified him. Oh, is there someone here desiring to keep the law, keep a set of rules, walk in religious way? Perhaps you've been brought up amongst those that are gathered to the Lord's name in the assembly. And perhaps you go on in the religion of the brethren. Perhaps you come to the meetings and you sit there and go on in a religious way, an outward form, but it hasn't affected your heart and your conscience. Oh, tonight you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You need to confess before him that you're a lost, guilty sinner, and that going on in a religious form is not going to bring you the blessing that you need. And so the Lord Jesus came and he died there upon that cross. He bore the judgment for our sins in his own body on the tree, and for yours if you'd receive him as Savior. Well, that era of the dispensation of law came to an end. But you know, the natural religious man still wants to grasp the law, still wants to mix it with grace. You know, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, God had something that he wanted for man that far exceed anything that man could dream of. And so it says here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And so that veil of the temple was rent. There was entrance into the presence of a holy God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, because the blood was shed. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And dear friends, what a wonderful thing. The rocks were rent. There was never going to be a going back. They weren't going to be able to glue those rocks back together and to make it just like it was before. After the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, the test of religious man was over. It was finished. And God was never ever going to put man under law again. Oh, it's the grace of God. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, how he delighted to bless and to bring us into this era of the dispensation of the grace and kindness of God. And now, dear friends, are the doors, people lined up at the doors, waiting to hear the gospel of the grace and kindness of God? Are people lined up at the gospel meeting in your home assembly to hear the gospel? Are they lined up as you give out tracts, waiting to get a tract from you? Dear friend, tonight, if you sit in your seat tonight, is it the grace of God that you've spurned to sit in your seat day after day, meeting after meeting, and never receive the Lord Jesus as Savior? Oh, he loves you. Oh, he would love to have you come to yourself, as it were, tonight, and to desire to have a clear conscience before him and not go on in a religious way, not to go on with a bad conscience, to have your sins forgiven. Oh, he would delight to forgive you and to make you a son, to make you an heir of God, the joint heir with Christ. Oh, he delights to bless. His desire is to bring you into happiness and blessing tonight. Well, you know, the day of the grace and kindness of God is about to end. You know it just as well as I do. And it says, and we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read about the end of that day of grace. It's going to end. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Dear friends, tonight, be therefore patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. It's the year 2007, just about. And the coming of the Lord is going to occur. It's going to happen. Dear friends, God has decreed that his Son will come and receive his bride. We know not exactly the hour, exactly when, but God has decreed that the era of the grace and kindness of God is going to end. And those that are saved by the grace and kindness of God from the miserable existence of the lost fallen Adam in sin and his misery and tragedy and sorrow, they're going to be saved by the grace of God, brought out of this scene into the glorious presence of their Savior, to be just like him. To see him, that man who God says is altogether lovely. And those that have not received the Lord Jesus as Savior are going to be left for judgment. You can count on it. It's God's word. The day of grace is about to end. Are you saved? Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever come into his presence and had your conscience cleared, as it were? Has the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed you from all sin? Oh, what a solemn, solemn responsibility you have before God as you sit in your seat here this evening. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, he's about to come. Well, there's going to be a time of great tribulation, a great judgment will fall upon this world, and men are going to experience what it is to have the wrath of the Lamb. This world is going to know how God, how angry God was, as it were, to see wicked men take His Son and to take His holy, sinless hands and to nail them to a cross, and to take those feet that ever walked in obedience to His Father's will, and to take those feet and to drive nails into His feet. They're going to know how God felt when they took a crown of thorns and beat it upon His head. They're going to know. Dear friend, have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus? We know that they bowed the knee in mockery. You know, I was visiting in business a place, a little plant in Ohio, and I went to the front desk. And there was a sign there, the young lady that was doing the work of the receptionist. And she had a little sign there. It said, "If you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget Him, you've lost everything." I asked her, "Is that your sign?" Oh, she said, "Yes." And this is what she said to me. She said, "I'm pleased to be numbered among those that have bowed the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ in this life." 16-year-old girl, maybe 17, she said, "I'm pleased to be numbered among those that have bowed the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ in this life." Dear friends, we read in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, won't you tonight receive Him as your Savior and bow the knee in this life and receive Him as your Savior? Well, we know that there's another dispensation after the dispensation of the day of the grace and kindness of our God. There's going to be the dispensation of the righteous government of the Lord Jesus. He's going to reign over all. It says in Isaiah, we'll just turn to, I think it's chapter 31. No, it's chapter 32. And verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest." And then we find in chapter 35 and verse 1 that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You know, there's going to be a time of 1,000 years that this man of God, the man who is altogether lovely, the man that was despised and rejected by this world, is going to reign in righteousness. This world is going to know what righteous government is. This world is going to see that man, Christ Jesus, and they're going to bow. They're going to bless that man. And for 1,000 years, he'll reign in righteousness, and the capital city of this world is going to be Jerusalem, that very place where he was crucified. Oh, dear friends, he's going to reign. But after those 1,000 years are over, after 1,000 years of the righteous reign of a holy God, the Son of God, is this world going to follow the Lord Jesus? Oh, we know that Satan is going to be loosed. That's in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, in verse 7. "And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Oh, dear friends, tonight, that man, Christ Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you would delight to bring you into blessing tonight and to bring you into the thoughts of his love and favor eternally. Oh, his desire is for your eternal blessing. We know that man, tested under righteous government, will rebel yet against God. Oh, what a solemn thing it is to realize that you have, if you sit there in your seat without Christ, a fallen, sinful nature that is in rebellion against God. And it's going to be, as I said earlier, a divine act of a holy God to intervene in your life. Will you cry for mercy? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever cried that prayer? You'll pardon the personal story, but I had a friend of mine who was a mechanic not too far from the place that I used to work in Massillon, Ohio. And he ran a mechanic shop and looked after the vehicles that we had. And he began to speak to him of Christ, began to speak to him of his soul. And he told me about his good works and how he was going on in a religious way. And then in January this year, he found out that he had pancreatic cancer. And we spoke of Christ. But then, you know, there were tears in his eyes. As we quoted the verses of Scripture, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, it is a gift of God. And the tears rolled down his eyes. And he prayed. He says he prayed. He received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. I gave him a gospel tract, The Matchless Pearl. And he read that tract. And as he was dying, those that would come into his room, he showed them that gospel tract. He showed them. He had it on his nightstand when he went home to be with the Lord. I spoke with him several times, and he had perhaps a little doubt as to what his eternal security. I wrote him a letter and sent him a letter with a tract in it. Can we be sure that one is Queen Victoria? And I spoke to him a couple of weeks, maybe a week before he went home to be with the Lord. He was at his mechanic shop. And we spoke of the coming of the Lord. We spoke of what it was to be assured of salvation and to be able to go into the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I might receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Dear friends, I called a couple of days before he went home to be with the Lord, and I talked to his wife, who isn't the Lord's. And I said, "Is Tom afraid to die?" And she said, "No, he's not afraid to die. I want to tell you what he said to me." He said, "No, Debbie, I'm not afraid to die. I've taken Christ as my Savior. I'm going home to be with the Lord. And I hope he comes soon, because I can hardly stand the suffering." Dear friends, have you taken Christ as your Savior? Have you set aside the good works, the religious duties? Have you set aside religion and all the other things that might interfere in your relationship with God himself? Have you set it all aside? That's what Tom did. He set it all aside. He said, "I've taken Christ instead. I've taken Christ as Savior." I want to encourage you, dear young ones, tonight. Would you speak to people? Would you speak and hand gospel tracts to them? I spoke to this man. He died. He went home to be with the Lord. He was 51 years old and 2 months. He was born on June the 10th, 1951. And I asked him one day, "Tom, did anyone ever give you a gospel tract before I did?" He said, "No. No one in 51 years had given that man a gospel tract. He said, "The only other one I got was the one that you sent in the letter that you mailed me." Here's a man, he had two gospel tracts in his life. Lived in a Christian country, so to speak. Would you speak to your friends of Christ? Oh, they need Christ. Every one of us needs Christ. We need that blessed man, Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Won't you speak to your friends? And tonight, if you sit in your seat tonight without Christ, with a bad conscience, going on in your sins, won't you just bow your head when we close this meeting? Bow your head and confess that you're a sinner of one of the lost race of Adam, and delight just to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, let's just commend ourselves. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Those of us that know Thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior, we thank Thee that Thou hast fully met our need at the cross of Calvary, that there, Lord Jesus, Thou couldst say, "It is finished." We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee that the ways made perfect, complete and finished for us to be in Thy holy presence. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee, and we just ask Thee for Thy blessing upon Thy precious word tonight, that these verses of Scripture read might just touch the conscience and reach the heart of those that know Thee not as Savior. And those of us that do know Thee, blessed Savior, that we might just desire to thank Thee for that grace, for that kindness that would bring us into such blessing. And so we ask it, we give thanks in Thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.